The epistle reading is from Galatians chapters 3 and 4. But before this faith came, we were held in custody under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. So the law was our chaperone until Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a chaperone. In fact, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Indeed, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is not Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one and the same in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is this: as long as the heir is a young child, he is no different from a slave. Although he is owner of everything, he is still under guardians and managers until the day set by his father. So also, when we were younger children, we were enslaved under the basic principles of this world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son to be born of a woman, so that he would be born under the law, in order to redeem those under the law, so that we would be adopted as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts to shout, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, then you are also an heir of God through Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Laws, regulations, these are powerful tools. They have the ability to change people's behavior. As powerful tools, laws and regulations have been used for good and for ill. For examples of how laws and regulations have been used for good, you only need to think of how almost every area of modern life has developed best practices and the results that have come about from that. Practically every industry, every service has been shaped by regulations so that things today are much safer and possibly more efficient than things were 100 years ago. Licensing, accreditation, other regulatory measures, these have standards that need to be met, and those standards prevent incompetence and malpractice. We've become an ever-increasingly regulated society because folks continue trying to solve problems. On the other hand, laws and regulations have not always been used to do good. It is always possible to make laws and regulations that are unjust and prejudiced and self-serving. The really wealthy people of this country have taken a keen interest in state and national politics because they know how laws and regulations can affect their bottom line. Laws and regulations can make them a lot of money, or laws and regulations can make it impossible, for example, to do business. Tax laws can make some people very wealthy, and it can take away a lot of money from others. A great deal of what happens in state and national government is not so much for the public good, it's for private interest. That's why there's always going to be corruption involved in the making of laws. This does not change the fact that laws and regulations are powerful tools. To the contrary, the fact that laws and regulations are effective not only for good but also for ill show that they are indeed very powerful. If you want to change things on this earth, there might not be any more powerful tool. It's the way that you can change not only one individual's behavior, but you can compel other people to act a certain way too. Mass movements are what history is made of. History doesn't care about this or that individual. History is interested in the big movements. And how do you get these big movements? It's by laws and regulations. The gospel, however, teaches us differently when it comes to such matters. The gospel gives us quite a different view of history. God created me and all creatures. God gives me my clothing, shoes, food and drink, and so on. God has purchased and won me with the holy, precious blood and innocent suffering and death of his beloved Son. God has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true. Note what is important in this history. It's not mass movements. It's the individual who is important, and more important still, what God does for individuals. God made me. God has redeemed me. God sanctifies me. There is no higher activity that we could therefore be engaged in than thanking God. Thank you, God, for making me and all creatures. Thank you, God, for purchasing and winning me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. Thank you, God, for calling me out of darkness and into your glorious light and giving me your Holy Spirit. God's gracious actions toward me are the highest and best things in life. If God's gracious actions toward me are the highest and best things in life, then that means that other things can't be the highest and best. Other things in life indeed are somewhat glorious as well. The way that people have been steered this way and that way, the accumulation of wealth, progress, technology, power, and all the other kinds of things that get written into history books are great. Laws and regulations are usually drivers behind these forces. Laws and regulations, although they are great, however, do not alter or even relate, actually, to God's gracious actions toward me. There is no law and no regulation that has had an impact on what God has decided to do with us, human beings, in Jesus Christ. It was God's grace alone that made him do what he has done. This means that those other things that are somewhat glorious have lost their glory. That's a surprising thing, because we don't think of the gospel as being glorious. We think of earthly things as being glorious, but the gospel makes it so that these other things have lost their glory. Mass movements, exploits of history, laws and regulations by which things get done on earth, these are taken for granted as being the best and the highest that we can think of. There is a higher glory, however, in God's actions toward us in Christ. We are created, redeemed, and sanctified. We are made into children of God. This is a greater glory. This greater glory is such, in fact, that the old glory, the best that can be accomplished on this earth, comes to have no glory at all. The old earthly accomplishments glory is like the moon shining. A full moon certainly has a wonderful glory. The new glory of the gospel, God's gracious actions toward us, however, is like the sun. The glory of the sun is such that once the sun has risen, the old glory of the moon is no longer visible. Not everyone is going to see the greater glory of being a child of God. Most people, in fact, are going to believe that the gospel is really not that important. Perhaps it's just a myth or a fairy tale. The only things that matter, so they believe, are dollars and cents, laws and regulations, getting what's mine. The best that we can hope for in our lives, according to them, is that we be healthy and wealthy and wise. And while this stuff is fine, it's not nearly glorious enough. Something that has already happened to you is more serious and real than these things. You have been baptized. Paul says in our epistle reading that as many of you as have been baptized have been clothed with Christ. You have been clothed with Christ. Through faith, all of you have become sons of God. That admittedly might sound strange to those of you who are women or girls. It is certainly not the case that Paul is some kind of sexist bigot, as some foolish and lazy people judge him as being. Paul is very deliberate in saying what he says, that through faith, all of you have become sons of God. Men and women, boys and girls, all together have become sons of God by baptism into Christ. They become sons of God because Jesus is the only Son of God. And when you are baptized into him, you get his status. And he is the only Son of God, and this is communicated to you who are baptized. This is our history. This is our salvation and our glory. The way that we are saved is by God becoming one of us in Jesus. Jesus makes us one with him in baptism, and thus we become one with God. Despite our sins, despite our being male or female, Jewish or Greek, slave or free, we are all together and all alike drawn near to God in Christ. We are drawn so near to God, in fact, this Almighty Creator. We're drawn so near that the Holy Spirit in us can cry out, Abba, Father, to that one, to that great Maker. We can pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, having been tenderly invited to believe that he is our true Father and that we are his true children, so that we can come before him with all boldness and confidence and ask him like dear children ask their dear Father. This is a heavenly glory. We are raised up beyond this earth to our Creator. This earth will not go on forever. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. It is widely assumed that the history books will go on with their validity and their importance forever. That's why ambitious people are so eager to be written into them. It's a kind of immortality. And on the other hand, it's widely assumed that an individual being baptized is of little importance, and that believing in Christ is hardly more than some quirky hobby. What is really important, however, is not how you have managed to be wealthy or not, powerful or not, slave or free, male or female. In Christ, we are all made one. This oneness in Christ, brought about by God's gracious action toward us, is eternal. This greater, heavenly, eternal glory does have one downside, so to speak. It's not really a downside, but it seems like a downside to us. And that is that this glory is only known by faith. We haven't died yet. Christ has not yet come to judge the living and the dead. If either of these things should happen, the glory that we know by faith would be replaced by sight. In the meantime, we have to be content with God's promise. The Christian church is built on God's promises. But since this is so contrary to our nature, we are prone to turn to the things of this earth and therefore to laws and regulations. This seems to be what happened to the Christians in Galatia to whom Paul was writing in our epistle reading. It seems that some new teachers had come among them and told these Christians that what is really important is the changing of people's behavior by laws and regulations. It seems as though these teachers, they took the truths of the gospel for granted somewhat, and the advanced stuff, the glorious stuff, is going to come about by laws and regulations. Now, Paul speaks against that throughout the whole book of the letter to the Galatians, including the portion that was written for today. Paul argues the opposite of these teachers who had come among them. Paul says the law does not have the glory that these teachers are claiming. In fact, the law is like a guardian or a chaperone. Now, chaperones are adults who accompany young people. And why? Chaperones are there to lay down the law. Young people are not allowed to do what they otherwise might do because the chaperone is there. That's what the law is like. And what is the attitude of young people toward those chaperones? Do they like those chaperones? If there are young people who are good, then they probably don't care if the chaperone is there or not, because the chaperone's not changing their behavior. In that case, though, the chaperone is really nothing, and extraneous, pointless. So also the law. If the young people are bad, then they have no love for that chaperone. If they had their way, they'd have the chaperone go away so that they could do what they want. But again, the chaperone isn't able to do that much. The chaperone doesn't change them internally. The chaperone doesn't make them actually good. The chaperone just makes it sure that they behave outwardly, while inwardly they can be filled with all kinds of lawlessness. Although laws and regulations are powerful, they cannot make anyone good. They do not have the power to make anyone acceptable to God. So a church that gets filled with laws and regulations for every facet of life might seem as though it's doing a lot. But in fact, it can't do anything by those laws and regulations. No laws or regulations are able to make anyone acceptable to God. True goodness comes only from God's gracious actions, being clothed with Christ, by being baptized into God's Son, believing God's promises more fully. This is the way that people are set free inwardly from their evil compulsions. The best that the law can ever accomplish is to create people who are like whitewashed tombs. They might look all right, all clean and white on the outside, but inwardly they're full of uncleanness and death. No law has the ability to make anyone truly love. This is something that comes only from God. God makes a beginning in us with this love by our baptism into Christ, making us one with Christ and giving us His Holy Spirit. Baptism is the beginning of our Christian life. This is only a beginning because we still carry with us that sinful flesh that the Holy Spirit fights against. The Holy Spirit fights against our sinful flesh, sanctifying us throughout our earthly life until our sinful flesh is killed with death. Then, when we are resurrected on the last day, we will have bodies that have been purified from sin. Then our sanctification will be complete. While we live this earthly Christian life, we will continue to have our sinful flesh and the Holy Spirit. Since we have our sinful flesh, we will also need that old chaperone in this life. Christians throwing themselves into situations where they know that they will be tempted is like putting fire and straw together and expecting them not to burn. The old chaperone is going to say in such a situation, don't do that. The old chaperone won't have any thanks for it either. Our sinful flesh resents being told what to do. But our true substance as Christians is not in laws and regulations. Laws and regulations have their place in this old world, but they're not that great. What is truly great is God's gracious saving actions toward us. Our Christian hope is not that we have or that we will be able to reform ourselves. There's no hope in that. Our Christian hope is that God has chosen us for salvation in Jesus Christ. In order to set us free from the law's condemnation, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who are under the law, so that we would receive adoption as sons. That is what our heart is set upon, this action of God towards us. True progress as a Christian can come only from this gospel, setting your heart more firmly on God's action toward you. Changes in our behavior might be impressive to other people, but what really matters is a change of heart, which only God can see and only God can bring about. Our change of heart comes from embracing God's forgiveness, of embracing his acceptance of us for Jesus' sake, of his promising to be with us, no matter how dark things might get. We simply are to be glad at these promises of God. He is faithful. He has done. He will do what he has promised. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.